There is something impossibly charming about the biblical narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ. The young couple, the virgin mother, the shepherds with their sheep out of doors on a starlit night, the angels, the magi following the star, and all the rest, and all told so simply, with such perfect understatement. No wonder this history has left such an indelible impression wherever it has been read or sung. As rich in historical detail as are the narratives of Matthew and Luke, and this is history, the narrative is no myth. It does not, in fact, look like mythological literature in almost any way. It is still a supremely beautiful story, beautiful to children and adults alike. No wonder that Handel should have bent his genius to tell this story, and no wonder that he should have been so inspired by the biblical narrative to produce such incomparable music. But Handel lived in a day when Holy Scripture was better known and taken more seriously by Western culture than it is today. He was careful to include the beautiful scenes in his musical tableau, but just as ready to do justice to the theological meaning of this greatest event, the incarnation of God the Son, that is, God, the creator of heaven and earth, coming into the world as a human being to live and die for men to save them from their sins. Handel knew very well and made clear in his oratorio that the story of Christ's birth was part of a much larger story, a history that began with the creation of the world and the rebellion of mankind against its creator, continued with the repeated promise of a coming Savior who would then put things right. The long ages of waiting for him to appear. And after the birth of Jesus came his ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, his promise to come again, and the proclamation of the good news of salvation in his name to the four corners of the earth, all in anticipation of the end of the story, the consummation of all things when Jesus Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. The entirety of Messiah tells the more complete story, as you know. But it is only as a part of that entire history that we can grasp the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ. The infant boy was the long-promised Messiah who would die for the sins of his people, who would reconcile them to God, would open the way to everlasting life for people who had been created to live forever, but who had themselves squandered the privilege. It is for this reason that the Christmas story is so much more than charming or beautiful. It's one of the few genuine turning points in both the history of the human race and the history of every human life. Christmas means that God personally intervened to rescue us from the fate into which we had so willingly pitched ourselves. He did it because no one else could. He did it this way because we needed a Savior who was both God and man. So it was that the living God entered the world as a human baby to live a human life, to die a human death, to rise again a human being made fit for eternal life. And all of this was for others, not for himself. There is plenty of the drama and the epoch-making mystery in the salvation story as it begins in the Christmas history. You have the bitter animus that led Herod to attempt the murder of the baby, the self-righteous priggishness of the religious leadership, the cluelessness of the people as a whole who did not imagine that their salvation would require such earth-shattering events as the incarnation of God the Son, his crucifixion at the hands of his own creatures, his resurrection from the dead. The fact is, there were only a very few people in the world those days who were looking for a Savior who would die for the sin of the world. Still less a Savior who was God himself, the Creator of all things, now become a human being as we are human beings, except for sin. They were not looking for a miracle, still less the grandest conceivable miracle, the incarnation itself, that stands at the very center of the biblical drama of salvation. They thought they could manage salvation themselves with some help from God. The Christmas history is the ultimate demonstration of the impossibility of that. Christ was born for a reason, and that reason was the salvation of the world. He was born a human being because only in that way could the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, affect our deliverance from sin, death, and coming judgment. The Son of God came into the world to live the life we should have lived and to die the death we deserved to die. That's the Christmas history. The birth of the baby Jesus is the beginning of what would be that perfect human life, the only one ever to be lived, and the beginning of his pilgrimage to that cruel death on the cross. Christian theologians have long referred to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the beginning of his humiliation, the abasement that he undertook willingly on our behalf. The beauty of the Christmas story is not lessened by its theological meaning. The stark facts of human sin and guilt, divine judgment, Christ's coming to endure that judgment in our place, makes this history the more significant, the more beautiful, precisely because they bathe the entire history or story in the glow of divine love. Again and again, we are reminded of this in the Word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as his sons and daughters. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. The sentimentalizing of this grand history of the Christmas narrative, which occurs whenever the history of the Lord's birth is separated from the purpose of it, is a constant temptation, and one succumbed to all too frequently. It's made easier, I think, precisely because the history itself is so beautiful. The shadow of the cross can be seen at the cradle, but only faintly, and only by those who have eyes to see. But the story is changed profoundly when the birth of the baby is told without attention to the reason for it. The narrative is left the same. The events unfold as before, but their significance is rewritten from the biblical epic of redemption into the conventional pieties of a sentimental, unserious, and self-worshipping age such as our own. An age dominated by nothing so much as the absence of any fear of God whatsoever, and any sense of our need for a salvation such as only God himself could provide. A salvation that would require such titanic events as these, the most remarkable, mysterious, wonderful, powerful events that ever happened in the history of the world, the creation itself not excepted. And so Christmas becomes a story about goodwill, good cheer, about the love of family, about the innocence of childhood, and all the rest. A fine example of this sentimental refashioning of the Christmas story is furnished by the popular Christian hymn, O Holy Night. The text sung by English speakers is a translation of the original French, but an exceedingly free translation. It was the work of John Sullivan Dwight, a Unitarian minister in New England, that is, someone who actually preferred the story shorn of its theological significance. It shows. The familiar opening line, O holy night, the stars are brightly shining, was in the original, Midnight Christian. It is the solemn hour when the man God descended unto us to erase original sin and stop the wrath of God. The lines of the chorus, "O hear the angel voices, O night divine," were originally, "Await your deliverance, behold your Redeemer." The lines, "Truly he taught us to love one another, his law is love and his gospel is peace," were originally, "The Redeemer has broken every bond, the earth is free and heaven is open." And finally, where the English ends, let all within us praise his holy name," the original reads, "It was for us. He was born, he suffered, and he died." Handel thankfully knew better. Among the many biblical texts that he wrote music for this immortal oratorio are those that ask, "Who may abide the day of his coming?" That report, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." That born to us this day is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And later, of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and with whose stripes we are healed, and of how the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Messiah, we get the history and its meaning as we are given both of them in the Word of God. The Christmas story and the Good Friday story and the Easter story, as they actually were and are the epic of the salvation of mankind, the tragedy and triumph of human sin being overcome by almighty love and by the terrible sacrifice of the God-man. No one listens to Messiah the same way when he knows that it is the truth that is being sung, the most important truth ever set to music.